Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I'll be talking about the good life. I'll be looking in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And so if you'd like to follow along this morning, you can take your Bible at this time and turn to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at several verses, about the first 12 verses in that chapter. Today's the day that we're honoring the graduates, and so I thought it might be good to speak to them and talk about the good life. We certainly want all of our graduates, as well as all of our young people as they grow up, we want them to enjoy the good life. So the remarks this morning, I hope, will be worthwhile to them. But at the same time, the particular things that we'll be looking at is not just for the graduates. It's the advice on how to live that all of us need to be aware of. And so I want to look at the book of Proverbs, this few verses from the third chapter, and notice how we're supposed to live. The first thing that's emphasized in this chapter is that we're not to forget God's law. And let me read verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Forget not God's law. We need to always remember that it's God that made us. And it is God that made the world we live in. So certainly, if there is any being that knows how we ought to live in this world, it would be God, the Creator. And for that reason, as the proverb says, we need to make sure that we never forget God's law. In fact, he says that we're to have his commands, keep them in our hearts. A lot of emphasis in the Old Testament. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament also about the heart. And it is important to have God's law in your heart. And then he adds this in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, not everybody's going to live to be 100 years old and beyond. Few people do. But if you live your life according to God's law, it will increase your life expectancy, whatever it is. And if you break God's law, there is a good possibility that will cut short your life. Now, not necessarily always, but there is a good possibility that will happen. And I dare say, if you just think for a minute, all of us, can our own minds think of some celebrities whose lives were cut short because of their lifestyle? Just think about a minute and they'll pop in your head, some of them. And I dare say all of us know some people who have passed away, and we are just pretty certain that if they'd lived a good lifestyle, they would not have died of what they died of. Now, we don't always know that for certain. We know it does happen. We probably know people right now who are alive, but whose life is going to be shortened because of their lifestyle. You want the good life and a length of a long life as long as you've been, your constitution will allow, then you need to live by God's law. And that's what's being emphasized in these verses. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Peter's talking about the good life. If you're going to have the good life here and now, as well as in eternity, you need to keep God's law in your heart and make sure that you live by it. But then secondly, you need to make sure that mercy and truth are always a part of your life. Let me read verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth are fair dealings with your fellow man. It would be interesting just to read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, but also the New. And just observe the emphasis that's given in the Scriptures to being merciful to our fellow man. The great prophets of the Old Testament emphasized this and condemned Israel when they did not have mercy. They had forsaken mercy. One of the famous passages is in Amos chapter 6, where Amos cries out, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." And he describes it. He says, "You lie on beds of ivory. You eat the lamb out of the stall. You listen to the very best music. You drink wine from the bowls." In other words, you live a luxurious life. But now, there was nothing wrong with that. That's not what he was talking about. But after he names these various things, and then he says, and this is the punchline, "But you are not concerned for the affliction of Joseph." It's not wrong to lie on beds of ivory, which of course was the luxury in that day, the rich people. Nothing wrong with that. But the woe was pronounced upon those that are at ease in Zion because they were enjoying their prosperity, fullness of life, and the material things of this world. While all about them there was suffering, and they were not concerned and would not lift their hand to help their fellow man who was suffering. That's what this is about. Don't forsake mercy. Have mercy. Read through the book of Job. Of course, Job said a lot of things that were not right. He was hurting and he was troubled and he burst out with a lot of things. But one thing Job did and did correctly, he pointed out how good he was. Now, he wasn't perfect, but in some of his speeches, he talked about how good he was. And one of the great, wonderful things that Job could say about himself is this. He said in one selection, he said, "I've been eyes to the blind, I've been feet to the lame, and a father to the poor." Now that's a wonderful thing when a person can say that about their life. He just meant that I didn't forsake mercy. Now Job was a rich man. And Job fared well, at least before the crash. He fared well. Job is saying that in all my prosperity and in all the things that I enjoyed, I was concerned about the poverty and the hurting of those people that were about me. He did not forsake mercy. And notice particularly what he says in this passage. He says, "Write them, mercy and truth, write them on the tablets of your heart." Again, let me just say how much the heart is emphasized in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think the Old Testament is just being, a bunch of laws, rules, and regulations to follow and not dealing with the heart. But that's not true. The Old Testament deals with the heart. Now, a lot of the people in the Old Testament dealt just with rules. But the writings of the Old Testament talks about the heart. Write these things, mercy and truth, on the tablet of your heart. What does that mean? It means that we're not just to think, I've got to have so many acts of mercy I've got to perform in my lifetime, and I'll try to check those things off. It's not. It's talking about that your heart should cultivate it so that you don't have to think, I need to help the poor. You don't have to think, I need to help the man that's hurting. You don't have to think about it because it becomes a part of your being. That's the idea. Write it upon the tables of your heart. And that's one of the secrets of living. You want to have the good life? Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. The good life is not a selfish life. The good life is a life that is merciful and helpful to your fellow man. And then the next thing he says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Let me read verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Now you've got to trust God, and that is completely, he says, with all your heart. You trust God exclusively, lean not on your own understanding. You trust God in everything. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. You just need to think about this very seriously, about acknowledging God in all your ways. That means, and now I'll speak to our youth, because most of us are grown, we've already determined what we're going to do with our lives. But that means for all of our young people, when you decide what you want to be, when you select a career, don't just think about the money you'll make. Don't just think about what you might like. But you need to acknowledge God. That needs to be a part of your consideration. Choose something that you think would bring honor and glory to God, that would help you in living right. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You'll be looking for a mate for life. Well, we like somebody that's good looking. We like somebody with a good personality, and we may like somebody that's going to have a good job and be able to make a lot of money. There's a lot of things. But one thing you need to factor in is God in choosing a mate. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. In all thy ways. How are you going to run your home? How do we run our homes? How do we run our businesses, our profession? You see, the writer of the book of Proverbs is saying that in everything, in all decisions that we make in life, and in everything that we do, God is to be a consideration. In Romans chapter 1, there is a discussion of the great wickedness of the Gentile world. They involved themselves in all kinds of sin. But in that particular chapter, it points out that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That is, they did not acknowledge Him in all their ways. They wanted to make their decisions, do what they wanted to do, and just forget about God. You want the good life? The book of Proverbs tells you how to have the good life. And one of the things is to make sure that in every decision and everything you do in life, remember, God is a consideration. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Then the next thing, don't be wise in your own eyes. Verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What's that about? Does that mean that you're not supposed to think that you're smarter than everybody else? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, of course, you can take that way if you want to. But it's a lot worse than that. Do not be wise in your own eyes in this context. It's not just talking about that I think I'm wiser than you are. That might be a bad thing, but it's a lot worse than that. Be not wise in your own eyes, in this particular context, is don't think you're smarter than God. It doesn't say be not wise in your own eyes, but respect the opinions of other people. But it's talking about fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's talking about the way you and God line up with each other. That's what, when we talk about be not wise in your own eyes, that's what this is about. Would anybody actually do that? Would anybody actually think that they were smarter than God on how to live? Certainly, very few people would say it right out. But let me tell you what. Every human being at one time or another has been guilty right there. All of us. Just think about your life. Be not wise in your own eyes. Every time there is some problem in your life and you decide to solve it your way instead of God's way, you're saying in effect by your actions that I'm smarter than God. You're becoming wise in your life. That's what this is about. Be not wise. You've got a marriage problem? You want to know how to solve it? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Find out what God says about it. Too many times people go their own way. You got a problem in raising children? You want to know how to raise children? Listen to God. If you don't listen to what God has to say, but you try to do it your own way, you're wise in your own eyes. Run your business, your relationships with other people, whatever it is. Any time in our life that we face any kind of decision or problem and we know that, well, actually, and this is a reality, because, you know, preachers hear this sort of thing all the time. People are saying, you know, well, this is the way I need to do it. And I'm right about this when they know, the person you're talking to knows full well that the Bible says otherwise. That's being wise in your own. That's thinking for the moment, not constantly. You wouldn't say it out loud. But that's thinking for the moment that I'm wiser than God. Because God has said that this is what I ought to do, and I think I ought to do this way. You know, God has said not to lie, but I'm in a jam, and so I'm going to lie just this one time. Or whatever the decision is. You want the good life? If it seems to be tough, if it looks to you like it, you'd be better off if you went the other way. If in your own eyes you think it'd be better to do it your way than God's. You want the good life? Don't be wise in your own eyes. But always fear the Lord. That means respect what He has to say and do it. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Always do it God's way. Then the next thing is to honor God with your possessions. Let me read verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the New Testament, we're told specifically how we're supposed to give to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store upon the first day of the week as God has prospered him. So we do that, as we've already done this morning. The principle, though, goes back to the Old Testament. Honor the Lord with your possessions. But then there's a couple of other things in these verses. With the first fruits of all your increase. I think I've mentioned this before, and practice I learned years ago, not that I make out budgets anymore for the family, but back when we used to write out family budgets, you all, at the top, and it's not necessary to do it this way, but at the top we always put our giving. Now, if you're writing out a family budget or deciding how you're going to use your money, you don't necessarily have to put that at the top in your list. But in your heart you do. In your head, in your mind. The first fruits. What it's about. God comes first. But the first fruits. And then don't worry that you're going to go hungry because of that. Because the rest of it says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You'll have plenty. Malachi, the prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, said, will a man rob God? And then he answers, says, you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. And then God said that if you would just bring what you're supposed to, I'll open the windows of heaven and I will bless you materially now. He's talking. I will bless you with a blessing you won't even be able to contain it. You want the good life? Make sure that with regard to the material things that you have, that you honor God. We've already talked about mercy toward others, helping others. But make sure that you honor God with your possession. And then one last thing. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Let me read verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. You know, trouble is going to come in your life. Most of us who've lived a few years, we've had some trouble, some real troubles. Everybody's had some troubles, but I'm talking about some real troubles. Troubles are going to come in your life. And now let me say something to our young people. Most of you thus far have not really experienced any real trouble in your life, but somewhere down the road, there'll be a major tragedy. You can count on it. That's life. There'll be a major tragedy in your life. Now, chastening and trouble and suffering can bring great spiritual benefits to a person. And many a person has become a much better person and much better character because of the troubles that have come in their life. And in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that whole idea is developed. Actually, this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, and then the whole idea is developed that the chastening, the sufferings, the troubles that come in our life, that God uses those to make us better people. I don't mean it'll be pleasant, but it does make us better people. But it all depends on how you handle it. Chastening, sufferings, troubles, hardships, they'll make you or they'll break you spiritually. It all depends on how you handle it. If you despise the chastenings of the Lord, and they're people who have been Christians, and when trouble hit, they renounced God and turned away from Him. There have been others who have been Christians, and when trouble came, they grew closer to God. They knew that God was right, even though they didn't understand it. And they became much better people in character and in holiness. And so, you want the good life? Despise not the chastenings of the Lord. Understand that God works in our lives. We don't always understand why and how, but God works in our lives to fit us for heaven, for eternity, and to make us better people. Well, that's those verses that I wanted to talk about this morning, but I would suggest to all of our young people, all of our graduates, all of our young people, and of course all of us, really, read the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to live, and I'm not talking about just how to go to heaven, but you want to know how to live in this world and get it right and have a good life. There's no better book you can read than the book of Proverbs. That's what it is. The book of Proverbs was written to tell us all how to have friends, how to deal with relationships, how to deal with the whole gamut. It's right there, the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs if you really want to know how to live on your day-to-day life. Might be this person here this morning who is not a Christian. Of course, the first thing you need to do is become a Christian. And you need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not done that and you'd like to do it today,